Of my favorite contemporary Christian hymns. Let me just say thank you for making me feel so welcome here. This has been my third week back with you, and you guys are so kind and make me feel so welcome. So I appreciate that, and just want to share that with you. I want to ask us a question today. What does it take to reach people for Jesus? In Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, we hear, there's about three stories here that just kind of tie together. Some words of Jesus, some teaching of Jesus, some things that Jesus did that help us think about what does it take to reach people for Jesus. Now, obviously, to reach people for Jesus, God has to work in their life through His Holy Spirit. But God also uses us to be the messenger, to be His hands and feet, to deliver the good news of Jesus. And we want to think about some things that we can do to make us more effective in reaching people with the gospel. Luke chapter 5, let me begin reading in verse 27, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. After he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a great big reception for him at his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of Jesus often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." And he was also telling them a parable. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will tear both the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, but he says, 'The old is good enough.'" Now, as we begin to look at this, I want to ask you a question. How many of you would like to be Amish? And we have a picture here. I think we have. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to be Amish? Now, I have one yes over here, yeah. Most of you probably not. Why not?
I'm an electrician.
You're an electrician. Yep. There's not much business in an Amish community for electrician. They're kind of stuck in the past, aren't they? You know, the truth is, if you investigate what they believe, what their church believes, they really come out of the same tradition that we do. They believe very much like we do. But they're kind of stuck in the past. And that's what I want us to think about today, what Jesus says here, because in a lot of ways, we kind of act Amish-like. We kind of get stuck in the past. We have some things about our attitudes as believers that are kind of like the Amish, and I think those sometimes are barriers to us reaching people with the gospel. So bear with me today. You may not like everything that I say. Check it out. See if it's really what Jesus said, okay? The first thing I think that Jesus tells us here, and you see it in verses 27 through 32, he tells us that if we're going to reach lost people, we've got to socialize with sinners. Now, for some people, that is a horrible, horrible idea. And I know in some churches, they say you should just withdraw yourself from the world and wall yourself off from the world. That's basically what the Amish do, isn't it? They've just walled them. The world is bad, and they've walled themselves off from the world. But what did Jesus do? What happens in this story? Look again at the text. Jesus goes out. He sees a tax collector, Levi, or you may know him as Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." And I like what Levi did. He did what all of us should do. He says he left everything behind. He got up and he began to follow Jesus. He put Jesus number one in his life. And then an interesting thing happened. Levi had a great plan for bringing his friends to Jesus. What did he do? He had a big party at his house. Right. And he invited all of his sinner friends to his house. Now, a lot of his friends were tax collectors. Tax collectors were not well received in that day. I mean, think of today about how you think about somebody that works for IRS. There's probably an IRS agent here too, right? I've offended somebody already. I have a friend that's an IRS agent, but anyway. But in that day, it was even worse because the tax collectors worked for the Roman occupiers. And so they didn't like them because they worked for the Romans. And they actually had a concession, you would say, or they had a contract with the Romans, and they paid a certain amount of money to the Romans to collect taxes, and then they collected as much as they could. So tax collectors worked for the Romans, and they typically were not honest. They were the worst of sinners in the minds of those people. And there's a whole other group of people that they considered sinners because they didn't keep all the requirements of the law. So Matthew, or Levi, he invites all of his sinner friends to his house to meet Jesus. And what do the religious leaders have to say about that? Look at the text. What did they say? They complained, didn't they? They complained about Jesus' disciples. They said, why are you doing eating with sinners? Because for one thing, the worst thing in their mind was to sit down at the table with somebody that didn't believe, that wasn't an observant Jew like them. Now, Jesus was often criticized for being a friend of sinners. If you can read it later in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, you know that story. But the reason Jesus told that story was because he was criticized for spending time with sinners. Or remember when Zacchaeus came to Jesus, you know, the wee little man, he climbed up in a tree and Jesus went to his house. And what was the complaint? Man, he's going to go eat with a sinner, a tax collector, Zacchaeus. Jesus was often criticized for being a friend of sinners. Folks, I'll say to you that if we're going to reach people that are sinners, we're all sinners, but people that don't know Jesus, we're going to have to spend time with them. We can't wall them off. We can't push them out of our lives. We're going to have to spend time with them. In fact, Jesus tells an interesting parable, doesn't he? Just a little kind of a parable. Look at verse 31. It's not for those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Who needs a doctor? Somebody that's already well or somebody that's sick? Now, I don't think it's true, like a friend of mine says. He says, I don't go to the doctor because they always find something wrong with me, and I was well before I went. But you go to the doctor because you're sick. And that's what Jesus is saying. Who needs to know Jesus? Is it the people that are already well spiritually, or is it the people that are spiritually sick? It's like we have a little saying, you've probably heard it. Is the church a hotel for sinners, or is it a hospital? I mean, is it a hotel for saints? I get that right. Is it a hotel for saints, or is it a hospital for sinners? Is it a place for saints to get together, believers to get together and have a good time? That's nothing wrong with that. But really, Jesus intended for the church to be a hospital for sinners. That's why he tells that parable. That's why he spent time with lost people. Now, if you look at the next verse, though, it does tell us something. There's really a warning here to us, and we need to keep it all in place. He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does he say? He says, I've come to call people to repentance. He spent time with sinners. He spent time with people that didn't live their lives right or didn't believe in him. But he didn't say it's okay to live like you live. He loved them, and he drew them to repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is just turning our back on our sins. Moving away from God, we turn our back on our sins and move toward Jesus. It's the turnaround. And he called people to repentance. So the warning here to us is, it can be dangerous if you spend time with people that are unbelievers, because you can let them influence your life more than you influence their life. That's the danger, right? So that's why church is so important. That's why having friends and support in church is so important. You need believers to support you, to hold you accountable, to help you live for Jesus, so that when you go in the world, you can spend time with people that don't believe in Jesus, and you can influence their lives more than they influence your life. You can call them to repentance. You can help them see their need to turn away from the way they're living and turn to Jesus. But the truth is, unless we spend time with those people, unless we're willing to be their friends, it's going to be really hard for us to reach them. In fact, the truth is, friendship is like a bridge that allows us to reach them for Jesus. Because most of the time, most of the people that don't go to church, don't have any church friends, Most of the people that don't know Jesus don't have any Christian friends, and they don't really trust those people that live differently than they do. And we've got to become their friend to build that bridge to allow us to share the gospel with them or to invite them to church. You know, there's really good evidence. People have done research. There's really good evidence that most people come to church because a friend or family member invited them. Now, I wish I could say, you know, it's because of spectacular preaching and people come to hear the preacher, but it's not true. It's just not true. People come to church because a friend or a family member invited them. That means if we want people to come to church and hear the gospel, or we want the opportunity to share the gospel, we've got to be their friend. We don't want to be like the Amish that say, we're just going to wall ourselves off. We're not going to have anything to do with the world. The world's all bad. Yeah, there's a lot of bad out there in the world. But if we don't step out into it, if we don't make friends with lost people, how are we going to reach them? Jesus gave us the example. He didn't wall himself off from people that were sinners. He was criticized for spending time with sinners. But he made a difference in people's lives because he was willing to be a friend of sinners. And we've got to follow Jesus' example and do the same thing. It's hard, but that's what he calls us to do. Well, let's move on. The second thing I would say, and you see it in the verses that follow, is that we need to enjoy life with Jesus. We need to enjoy life with Jesus. Look at verse 33. Again, the religious leaders of that day are criticizing Jesus and his disciples. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, those were the most righteous people of that day in the Jewish religion. They say to Jesus, verse 33, the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. You see what he's describing there? He's describing a kind of normality of life that does where they don't act super spiritual. You know, the disciples of John fasted regularly. The Pharisees, you may know this, they fasted twice a week. And when they fasted, they let people know they were fasting. They had a whole list of rules that they lived by so that they could say, well, I'm more spiritual than you. And people looked at Jesus' disciples and said, well, they don't fast every day. They just kind of live a normal life. They eat and drink and enjoy life. They're just normal. Folks, that's part of our winning people to the Lord, part of our influencing others for Jesus is living a normal life where we don't look like we're super spiritual, where we don't act like we're better than other people. Now, I will say to you, I think the one of the things that draws people in more than anything is living a normal, enjoyable life without sin. Because how do most people find the real joy in life? What's part of their normal life? Most of the time, it's things that are not honoring to God. And when people see us live normal lives without sin, it's something that draws them in. It's something that impacts them. They don't think we're weird. They realize those are just normal people, but there's something different about them. In fact, I've heard that said before. I used to work in a hospital laboratory, and it was interesting just to hear a lady one time say to one of the other techs, she got to know that other tech, and she was talking to the other girl, and she said to the girl, you know, I knew the way you acted and the way you lived, there was something different about you. And it opened an opportunity for that other person to talk to them about Jesus. So there's a kind of normality there as we enjoy life with Jesus. But I think it's more than the normality. I think the second word I would use is joy. They enjoyed life with Jesus. In verse 34 and 35, he talks about bridegroom, and he used the illustration of a bridegroom. And I think for us to understand that, we have to understand the practice that they had in that day. In that day, in Jewish culture, when you got married, you didn't do like we do. You didn't go off on a honeymoon. You went to your home, and for a week, there was a big celebration. And the groom and the bride, they were the center of it. They were like king and queen for the week. They would wear their special clothes. Sometimes they'd even wear a crown. The home was open. It was a giant party all week long. They, whatever they said, went. They were, you know, it was their week to be pampered for a week. It was a special occasion. And all of their friends that came were considered to be friends of the bridegroom, and they would come and they would have an enjoyable party for a week. It was just like a family friend get together. And that's what Jesus said. He said, when you're with me, what's it like? He says, it's like that enjoyable get together. When you're with me, you enjoy life. You enjoy being with other believers, and you enjoy being with me. And so the joy in our lives is another thing that points people to Jesus. So here's what I would say. You know, we used to sing the song, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. I would say, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Too often we act like it's a burden to be Christians. We act like it's a horrible thing and life we're just suffering for Jesus. I mean, I don't know. I can't say this. I imagine the Amish people really have joy in their life, but their lives certainly aren't normal, are they, by our standards today? And they almost act like they're suffering for Jesus. You know, we've given up all the goods of this world. We don't drive cars, and we don't have electricity, and we live like we lived back in the 17th century because we're really, you know, it's just a burden. We've just got to live like this because we've got to suffer for Jesus. Jesus said, man, the friends of the bridegroom being with the groom, it's an enjoyable time. If you have Jesus in your life, you ought to be joyful. And I know sometimes that's hard in difficult times. But again, that's one of the things that draws people in, is when they see us find joy in our relationship with Jesus. We don't find happiness in some of the other things that people find happiness in, some of the things that really aren't honoring to God. I'm not going to list them all. You know what they are. We find joy in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with other believers. And when people see that, that's one of the things that draws their attention. Just like in Jesus' day, they were shocked because Jesus' disciples were living normal lives, enjoyable lives, and it was drawing people in. I think, again, it's just hard for us sometimes. Sometimes it's hard for us to live joyful lives. Sometimes it's hard for us to live normal lives. We want to act like, well, you know, I'm super spiritual and I've got to give all this stuff up for Jesus. Well, I mean, there are some things we've got to give up, but we shouldn't be as much about what we give up as about what we gain by being believers in Christ, Jesus Christ. Well, let me say one other word, and this is maybe the hardest. The last part of this chapter, beginning in verse 36, Jesus tells them a parable, and it's a parable about embracing change. Okay, first of all, I need to confess. My wife's sitting there, she says, he doesn't like change. The older I get, the less I like change. And here's my confession. A number of years ago, I've been about 15 now, I preached a sermon on the importance of how we have to continue to change. And then I went out to my favorite restaurant, and they had changed the menu, and they didn't have my favorite dish on the menu anymore. I got the message. Okay, the Lord got through. You know, change is hard. None of us like change. But sometimes it's essential if we're going to make a difference in the lives of other people. Jesus tells a parable. He tells two parables, really. He gives two illustrations. He says, if you've got a tear in your garment, you don't cut a piece out of a new garment and sew it onto the old, do you? Because, for one thing, you ruin the new garment. And then, this is before the day of Sanferate. What's it called? Sanferized, okay? You know, now material is pre-shrunk. Before they pre-shrunk material, if you took a new piece of material, put it on an old piece of material, and then washed it, you know what would happen? The new piece of material would shrink, and it would rip the old piece of material as well. So you don't take something new and try to patch it on something old. That's what he was saying, because in that day, the Jews were really trying to take something new, Jesus, and what he brought, and patch it on to the old of Judaism. And then he uses another illustration, which you're probably not familiar with, because you're probably not wine drinkers, but they put wine, new wine, in skins. They would make a goat skin bottle, a leather bottle, and they put new wine in it. And the reason they put new wine in a new bottle, as you know, new wine ferments. That means it expands. It produces gas. If you put that new wine that's still fermenting in an old bottle that's hard, and not elastic, what happens? It expands, the wineskin breaks. So they always put new wine in a new wineskin, and the new wineskin would expand with the new wine and would preserve it. So Jesus is saying to them, you can't take what's new, which is basically him, and put me in all the old structures of Judaism, because I'm just going to blow them up. Now, I think the way that that applies to us is like this. We've got to be open to new things. First of all, we've got to be open to new traditions, if you will. Now, what's a tradition? A tradition is the way that you've always done something. Traditions always had a good reason when it was started. And it kept going, but sometimes we keep doing it even though we've forgotten the reason. There's a story told about a young bride, and right after they got married, she cooked a ham. And when she cooked the ham, she took it and she cut both ends off and put it in the pan and put it in the oven and cooked it. And her husband said, well, why did you do that? She said, I don't know, my mom always did that. She just cut off both ends and put it in the oven, so that's what I do. So they waited till they got a chance to see her mom again, and she asked her mom, well, why did you take a ham and why did you cut off both ends before you put it in the oven? I know you always did that, and I did it, and I didn't know why. And her mom said, well, that's because the pan wasn't big enough and I had to cut off both ends to get it into the pan. Traditions always had a reason why we first did it. But sometimes, especially in church, we can keep doing it over and over and over, and we forget why we did it in the first place. And sometimes the reason we did it in the first place has gone away. What we've got to be able to do, and it's hard to do, we've got to distinguish between what are our traditions and what's biblical. And traditions aren't bad. Traditions are good. Traditions are bad when they're not biblical or when they keep us from reaching people. We don't ever want to change the message, but sometimes the traditions need to change. And I know that that is hard. And like I said, the older I get, the more I understand how hard that is. When I was young, I had no traditions. Now I have ways that I like to do stuff. And, you know, every once in a while I have to be challenged. Well, why are you doing that? And I have to think, and well, you know, that just doesn't make sense anymore. We have to think about our traditions. We have to think about new methods as well. I think that's maybe the hardest. We have to think about new methods. Now, again, the message never changes. The message is always the same. The message is people without Jesus are lost. They're headed to an eternity without God. But Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. And if we're willing to turn away from our sins, that's repentance, we're willing to put our faith in Jesus for eternal life and invite him to come into our life and take control, he will forgive our sins and give us eternal life. That is the message. That doesn't change. But sometimes the methods we use to communicate that need to change. Let me give you the other example, or the other extreme, I guess is the word I would say. The Christian church in Europe, in Western Europe right now, is dying, almost dead. And when they asked one of the leaders why, he said, well, it's because rather than changing our methods and keeping the message the same, we kept our methods the same and changed the message. So they continue to worship like they always had. They worshiped in a way that they'd always done for hundreds of years. But in order to draw new people in, they tried to change the message. They watered down the gospel. What we need to do is lift up the gospel. But sometimes we need to change some of the ways that we communicate it, some of the methods that we use. Let me get you to think about that for a minute. Think about how different things are today, even from the New Testament church. In the New Testament church, did the preachers wear a coat and tie? If I came dressed today like they did in the New Testament church, you would be offended because they wore robes and sandals. That's changed over the years. It's beginning to change even in another direction. As most churches like you, if I look out there, most of you do not have a coat and tie on. You expect the preacher to wear one. There's nothing wrong with that. But most of you don't, because dress has changed. In the New Testament, did they have church buildings? If you read through the book of Acts, they met in people's homes. They met in the temple. But as they moved out away from Jerusalem, they rented public buildings. You know, now today, most of the time we have church buildings, although I don't know, I guess we're more like the New Testament here, aren't we? We're renting a public building to meet in. In the New Testament, did they have hymnals? They didn't, but they sang. They didn't sing off a screen either because they didn't have electricity. Didn't have electricians. You know, things have changed and they continue to change. It's real easy for us to get stuck in a particular way of doing things and hold on to it so tight like it's the truth when it's just a method, and as culture changes, the methods change, the message stays the same. Again, change is hard. And most of the time, we won't change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of changing. But as I visit, and I have opportunity to visit in a lot of churches, and I visited in some churches where it feels like I've gone back 30 years when I worship with them, and I'm telling you what, they're not reaching people with the gospel because they've lost their cultural relevance. That's a hard thing to say. The message stays the same. The methods have to change. Jesus says you can't be putting new wine into old wineskins because it'll just burst. You're not going to be able to keep it. You've got to be open to change. So what do we learn today? Well, I think we learn that we want to reach people with Jesus. And we've got to, for Jesus, we've got to do the things that we need to do to reach people for Jesus. That means we're going to have to be friends with sinners. Means we're going to have to live like we enjoy being a Christian. And it means there's times when we're going to have to embrace change. It's not always going to work the way we want. I'm reminded of a story. This is from the 1800s. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He was traveling on a boat with Rudyard Kipling. I don't know if you know, remember who that is. He's a famous English author. And they got to know each other. And Rudyard Kipling said to William Booth, he said, you know, I really don't like the music you guys use in the Salvation Army, and I really don't like the tambourines and the way you play tambourines. I really like the music that I'm used to in church. And William Booth said this, he said, you know what, if I could stand on my hands and play a tambourine with my feet and it would win people to Jesus, I'd do it. Let's do what it takes to reach people for Jesus. Amen. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, I pray today that you would help us in our lives to make the hard choices that we sometimes have to make to be used of you to impact others for Jesus. Help us to remember that folks are lost for eternity without a relationship with Jesus. And help us to do all that we can do under your leadership and your power to make a difference in their lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song. This is going to be your time to respond. You may need to come and pray. You may need to come. Maybe you've never invited Jesus into your life. Somebody will be here to talk to you about that. There may be another decision you need to make today publicly. This is your time to respond. As we sing, you respond to the Lord.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. And for me, come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just bow your heads where you are. The piano's going to keep playing. We're going to stop singing. And as the piano plays, I want you to pray for that person that God has laid on your heart that you want to reach with the gospel. Last week we talked about that, about who is it that God has put in your life that you can make a difference in their life. And just pray for them right now while the piano continues to play. Have some announcements. I know people love announcements, but you know, announcements are really an appropriate follow-up to a time together of worship, because these are your opportunities to spend time with other believers during the week or to minister during the week. So
we do have a few things that you can touch the community with your life, or you can grow in your own walk with the Lord. Don't forget the men's and women's Bible studies on Tuesday. Tuesday is 6:30. Church council is tomorrow night at 6:30. And there's, I think the women have a movie night on the February 28th. That was changed because the roads were so bad. Pretty snowy and icy out our way anyway. Sterling House is in there, and there's other service projects. If you take this, Jackie's got a little square here, says reminder. Put your pizza magnet right on there. Put it right on the refrigerator, and you'll be able to keep track of all the places that you can serve and all the things going on. Canned food, there's community service projects. Every way that we touch the community, I think, is one more chance that we have to share the Lord with someone. And all of us can't go to everything, but some of us can go to each one. So let's keep that in prayer. Shall I close in prayer again, or would you like to do that? Go ahead. Thank you for that sermon, by the way. Thank you, Pastor Bob, for that.
Why don't we stand together and pray? Lord, today as we leave this place, we thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love that he pours out in our lives. And I pray as we go from this place that we would experience that love throughout the week. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen.